Now we're good. Okay? I came up here early so that we would have no delay in our moving forward, but best laid plans, as they say. You know, it's common for preachers when they come up to give a quote of a famous person. And we've had several of our people give quotes from C.S. Lewis, which I think, you know, you can't do better than C.S. Lewis to quote. However, I'm going to try. I have a quote from Alfred E. Newman. His motto is, "What me worry?" Of course, that's the title of my message, "What me worry?" Now, for those of you who don't know who Alfred E. Newman is or was, he's a fictitious person as a mascot for Mad Magazine. And I don't know if you got an applause on that. Well, I never thought I'd be announcing publicly that I used to read Mad Magazine, but that may explain my sense of humor. But it was an irreverent, satirical, humorous magazine directed toward the more juvenile mind, an audience of the day, which may explain why I read it. But the laid-back attitude represented by Alfred's famous quote is shared by many who simply don't want to be bothered with the details of life. As my brother used to say when our parents would impatiently wait for him, "Don't sweat it." That was his favorite line to say, "It's not that big a deal." Well, many people don't worry simply because they don't care. But most of us worry because we do care. But some of those who do worry have given up hope because they don't believe there's anyone to help. Well, Jesus tells his disciples not to worry because there is help. And if you turn to Luke chapter 12, verse 22, we'll read together Jesus' comments in that regard. God does care. And because God does care, we need not to be worried or anxious. And when we do worry, we are demonstrating a lack of faith in God. So look along in Luke chapter 12, starting with verse 22. And let's stand and read this together. Well, when I say read together, I will be reading and you will be listening. But we will read together Luke 12, 22. And he said to his disciples, "Therefore I tell you, do not be anxious about your life, what you will eat, nor about your body, what you will put on. For life is more than food, and the body more than clothing. Consider the ravens. They neither sow nor reap. They have neither storehouse nor barn. And yet God feeds them. Of how much more value are you than the birds? And which of you, by being anxious, can add a single hour to a span of life? If then you are not able to do as small a thing as that, why are you anxious about the rest? Consider the lilies, how they grow. They neither toil nor spin. Yet I tell you, even Solomon in all his glory was not arrayed like one of these. But if God clothes the grass, which is alive in the field today, and tomorrow is thrown into the oven, how much more will he clothe you, O you of little faith? And do not seek what you are to eat and what you are to drink, nor be worried. For all the nations of the world seek after these things, and your Father knows that you need them. Instead, seek his kingdom, and these things will be added to you." Let's look to the Lord in prayer. Thank you, Father, for this time that we have to open up your word. Thank you, Father, that you have given us such words of encouragement, because there are times in our lives that we do have occasion to worry and we do have things to fret about. But Lord, you have given us a recourse. You have given us something to focus our attention on other than those things that bring us worry. And I pray, Lord, that our confidence in you will increase today, that our assurance from your word will strengthen our mind and our heart and our resolve. And I pray, Lord, that we will love you all the more because of it. And this I pray in Jesus' name. Amen. You may be seated. Kathy used to remind me about worrying. And he or she would remind me not to worry when I would have times when I would be worrying. And she would say things like, because God is in control, I will worry about such and such a thing. And that always kind of turned me around. That when you're worrying, you say, well, yeah, I worry about this because God's in control. No, it doesn't make sense that way. If God is in control, then what is there to worry about? One author has said it this way: if we worry, we can't trust. And if we trust, we can't worry. And I think that's a good way of putting it. Jesus turns from talking to the crowd and is now talking directly to his disciples. And he begins with the word therefore. And if you recall, if you look back at the previous verses, Jesus is telling a story, a parable about a man who was concerned about what he had and what he was going to do with it. He forgot who God was. His covetousness took control of him. The therefore really shows us that there's a connection between covetousness and worry. As one author said, greed can never get enough. Worry is afraid it may not have enough. And I think there's truth to that as well. But Jesus wants his disciples not to worry about the material or mundane things of life. As Christians, we have a greater imperative than simply providing for our needs. God has given us a responsibility to spread the good news, and he has promised to care for us as we carry out that task. People who worry about the things of this world oftentimes are of little use to God because they're so captivated with this world, they don't have time for God. Their service for God is an afterthought, if it's a thought at all. As the world says, you've got to look out for number one. And when you do that, then you're number one. But we know as believers that we're not number one. God is number one. And he should be the focus of our attention. We can put our trust in God, first of all, knowing that he will care for every need that we have. There are two words that are used in our text for worry. And they are, first of all, in verse 22, it says, do not be anxious. I should make a comment that if you're using the ESV version, it says, do not be anxious. But I'm constantly using the word worry. And there's a reason I've chosen to do that. Because the word anxious, in my mind, has a positive side to it. Because I'm anxious for my birthday. Now, I'm not worried about it. But I'm anxious. I'm excited about it. I'm wanting it to come and to be there. A wife, or a woman, rather, is anxious for her wedding. Not because she's worried about it, but because she's impatient for it. She wants it to come. She's excited, exuberant. So there's a positive side of being anxious. There is no positive side of worry. I can't think of one. And so I don't think Jesus is giving us a chance to worry or to be anxious about some things, but not others. Just saying, don't be anxious. Don't give thought for. Don't worry about these things. So these two words that I've translating as worry, the first is given in verse 22. And it really means to give no thought to. That relates to our focus. We are not to be focusing on these things, Jesus says. Therefore, I tell you, do not give thought about your life, about what you'll eat, or nor your body what you'll put on. Don't make that your focus. The second word is in verse 29, and it means to be agitated, and that relates to our feelings. Those consumed with worry are distracted and restless. But Jesus tells us not to be preoccupied with life's cares or unsettled, but rather to rely upon the goodness of God. So in this passage, Jesus reassures his disciples that God is able and predisposed to care for them. Don't worry. What? Me worry? No, because God values you. And so I trust that's a thought that comes to your mind when you think about the worry, to remember that God values you. And so Jesus says it this way, how much more value are you than the birds? Consider the raven. Now, I don't know if you've thought about comparing yourself with birds or not. Perhaps you've been called a bird brain. I don't know. Maybe you have an appetite like a bird. But Jesus is comparing us now to birds, and particularly one kind of bird Luke refers to here as the raven. Consider the raven. Now, as we think about the raven, we know that the raven doesn't know a lot about farming. He doesn't go out and plant seed and water it and care for it and nurture it so that he will have food at harvest time. No, he just scavenges around, looks, see what's available. He'll eat whatever is available, including things that have died, and he just picks off the bones of what's there that's rotting on the ground. That's why in Leviticus 11, God says the raven is unclean. The Israelites were not allowed to eat raven. He says in Leviticus 11, and these you shall detest among the birds. They shall not be eaten. They are detestable, every raven of any kind. So what is it that we can draw from our comparison with the raven? Well, one thing is that those who worry fail to appreciate their place in God's creation. If God will care for a creature that is detestable, an abomination, it says in the King James, if he cares for something that is detestable to him, then won't he care for those who are created in his image? And if God will care for a creature that is detestable, then won't he care for you even if you feel like you are detestable? Consider the ravens. And those who worry fail to appreciate their place in God's creation. And those who worry fail to recognize God's creative care and control. God is capable of building into his creation self-sustaining capability. If he's able to do that, is he not also able and capable of providing what sustains us? Certainly he is. And if God has designed the intricacies of life, do you not think that he has plans that for your life that will exceed your understanding? And certainly he does. There is the complexity of creation is so detailed. Certainly he's not going to overlook the details of your life. Those who worry fail to change their circumstances. And so in verse 25 and 26, it says, which of you by being anxious or worrying can add a single hour to his span of life? If you then are not able to do a small thing like as that, why are you anxious about the rest? See, worry can't add anything to your life. Worry, in fact, takes away. Which of you by worrying can add? Nothing. We don't add anything to our life. Worry only can subtract. Worry steals time. It squanders the moments best used in learning about God and trusting. Rather than worrying, we should be focusing on God, his character, his love. Worry saps energy. It consumes the resources best utilized in serving God. It paralyzes and restricts obedience. If I'm worried, then what do? I don't feel like I can move. I'm worried about this, doing that, or doing something else. And I become paralyzed in my thoughts. And then simple obedience to God's word becomes forgotten because I'm so focused on the worry. It saps our energy. It paralyzes and restricts us. And worry subdues hope. It neutralizes our confidence in Christ's sufficiency. Paul had to learn that through all things, Christ, his grace is sufficient for all things. And when we worry, we forget that. And our hope of God's provision fades in our thoughts. And it neutralizes our whatever confidence that we had in Christ and his sufficiency, because we're focused on the worry so much. So Jesus says that we are not to worry because God values you. And consider the raven, but also consider the lilies, he says. The wild flowers. Now, when we think of lilies, we think of those beautiful long-stem flowers that have the nice petals that come up, that has all that pollen that comes up and makes me sneeze and it makes my eyes water and feel miserable. But you may like them. That's fine. But lilies that he's talking about here are really the wild flowers that just grow. And they are multicolored. And he's comparing them to lilies. And there's two ways that Jesus is doing this. One is from the less to the greater. He's talking about, for example, if God provides for short-lived grass, then he will surely provide for his children. Then he talks from the greater to the less. If God adorns wild flowers with beautiful garments, then certainly he will clothe his children with ordinary garments. And so often what we're worried about is not having what someone else has. Oh, I wish I had that car. I wish I had that house. I wish I had that type of clothing. And we forget to look at the things that God has provided for us. We take our attention and we start worrying about things. That's why covetousness is related to worry. We worry about what we don't have rather than focusing on what God has provided for us. Want me worry? No, because God values my life. Want me worry? No, because God honors faith. Hebrews says, without faith, it is impossible to please him. For he who comes to God must believe that he is, and that he is a rewarder of those who diligently seek him. Jesus says in verse 28, if God so clothes the grass, which is alive today, alive in the field today, and tomorrow is thrown into the oven, how much more will he clothe you, O you of little faith? What we want to keep in mind is that God, we don't have to worry because God honors our faith. Our faith pleases God. That's what the author of Hebrews was saying. Now, our faith is, Jesus says, little. He said that's of the disciples. Your faith is little. So what is the reason our faith is oftentimes little? Well, the reason we often have to worry is because our faith is little. So why is it little? Well, one is because it's based on ourselves. In Matthew chapter 8, 26, the disciples are out in the water with Jesus, and they're afraid of drowning. And their faith was based on their ability as fishermen and experienced sailors. They knew what it was like to be out in that water, but here they were afraid of drowning. So Jesus at that point says, oh, you have little faith. See, we have little faith when our confidence is based on ourselves. Now, we're told to have faith in ourselves. We're told to have self-confidence, self-assurance. We're told that we can do it. It's the American know-how. You know, if it's going to get done, we can get it done. And those are all well and good in a way, but when they take our reliance away from God, when they're a substitute for our faith in God, then they're not going to serve us well at all. Our confidence is not in ourselves. It's in God. And so our faith is little if we place our confidence in ourselves more than we do in God. Our faith is little when it's compared with our need. In Matthew chapter 17, the disciples were discouraged because they were unable to cast out demons. And it was too great for them to do. And so they became discouraged. See, when our need is great, sometimes our faith shrinks. So when our faith is little when it's compared to our need sometimes. And so when we see a big need before us, we go, oh, wow, that's too much. I can't handle that. I could never accomplish that. Well, our faith shrinks in proportion to the growth of our need. And so we have little faith. Our faith is little sometimes because we're just simply distracted by the circumstances. Again, the disciples are out in the water in a boat, and this time Peter takes the request of Jesus to come with him seriously. So he steps out of that boat and starts walking across that water, and he's doing great, having a great time. Then suddenly he realizes the waves are getting kind of high and the wind's still blowing, and he takes his eyes and attention off of Jesus, and what happens? He falls. When I usually do this illustration, I actually fall out of place. So to illustrate that, it doesn't work with this pulpit because you can see me. And it doesn't work because I would not be able to get back up again. But anyway, Peter sank because his attention was distracted by the circumstances. We are easily distracted by the conditions that seem beyond our control. But we must never forget that God is in control. I think a fascinating thing about that account is the story says that Jesus took Peter by the hand, and immediately they were back at the ship. And so I don't know if they transported there, what happened, but it must have been a wonderful time for that return trip to walk back with Jesus. Although there may have been some shame, too, for Jesus, for Peter had to actually rely and recognize his own failure. Well, a fourth reason our faith is little is because it minimizes the ability of Christ. In Matthew chapter 16, verse 8, the disciples had a failure to recognize Christ's miracles. He said, why are you discussing all this stuff that you have no bread? Don't you remember? And then he recounts the time that he fed the 5,000 and 4,000. See, what happens when we have little faith is we forget what God has already done. We assume that God is not interested in us or unable to help us, and we forget about his past care. We minimize the ability of Christ by our own forgetfulness. We reduce him to just this or that. One of the word I've been really struggling at to get rid of in my prayer life, and is that word just. And so when I pray and I said, Lord, I just want you to do this. Why just? Just to me has such a limiting sound to it. God is capable of answering our prayer exceedingly abundantly above all we ask or think. Why do I say just? As though to minimize Christ's ability. Maybe I have little faith. Maybe that's the issue. But we forget what God has done in the past. And one of the things to do when we worry is to look back at God's provision in the past. Okay, I'm facing this circumstance. Oh, I don't know how I'm going to get through this. But you know what? I remember 5 years ago, I had a similar situation, and God brought me through that. He did it in a marvelous way. You know, he'll do that again. And it just restores our faith to remember what had happened. You see, our faith is sufficient. In Luke 17:5 and following, Jesus talks about the faith like a mustard seed. And that if you only have a little bit of faith, then imagine what it can accomplish. See, it's not the amount of faith that counts. It's the object of that faith. If I have faith in myself, I need an awful lot of faith. But with Christ, a little faith goes a long way. You don't need greater faith as long as your faith that you have is in God, is in Christ Jesus. What? Me worry? No. Because my confidence is in the Lord, not me. What? Me worry? No. Because my God shall supply all my need according to his riches in glory by Christ Jesus. What? Me worry? No. Because God is in control. Regardless of my circumstances. What? Me worry? No, because I know he has cared for me in the past. See, our faith is necessary. And your faith will grow with use. Your faith is necessary to take comfort in the presence of God, in His promises, in His power, in simply the love that God displays to us. Our faith is necessary to accomplish what God gives us to do. In that passage in Luke 17, where Jesus talks about faith like a mustard seed, he said, and you can move mountains. And I've heard a lot of people talking about what that mountains represent. But I think in short, and probably the simplest way, is just the obstacle that you find before you. God is able to move that as you demonstrate your faith in Him. Our faith is necessary to appreciate the creation around us. And so that's why Jesus, in talking about worry, draws our attention to creation, the ravens, the lilies, the things that He's created. And certainly, we should understand that that means that He loves us. He created us to be in His image. You know, evolution teaches that man is on his own. It's referred to as the survival of the fittest. But creation teaches us that man is the object of the Creator's love. You might say it's the survival of the faithest. Well, we don't worry. Because God values you, because God honors faith, and because God knows your need. What? Me worry? No, because I know that God knows exactly what I need. Matter of fact, in verse 30, he says, your Father knows that you need these things. He knows better than you. We think we know what is best. We think we know what we need and what we, well, a lot of times it's what we want, not so much what we need. But in fact, we don't have a clue of what's best for us. The world seeks after pleasure, power, prestige. And it's as though those things are the very source of joy and satisfaction. But it doesn't take too long to find out that that is not the case. History reveals that the opposite is true. God knows better than you what your need is. So ask Him. You know, I'm reminded about in James, when you go through trials and you don't know what's all going on, ask God and He will give you understanding and wisdom. So if you're going and you have some worry, something to worry about, tell Him about it. Ask Him about it. What's going on here? What is it that I really need here, Father? Because I know that You know better than I do what my need really is. In fact, God knows your need before you do. What will you need next month? We can't see into the future. We can't see what our need's going to be. But God can. He knows the end from the beginning. And He can provide for our need even before that we're aware that we have the need. And I've had that happen. Maybe you've had, where I didn't know there was a need, and suddenly there's a provision, the need comes, and something that's happened 6 months earlier, the inheritance is coming together, and my need is met. Maybe you've had that happen. God knows your need better than you, before you, and because of you. We don't even know ourselves. But God knows not just what our need is, but the specific and unique way our need should be met in order to provide for us. He knows exactly what I need. And creation itself is evidence of how well God provides for that which has no way of providing for itself. So, therefore, instead of worry, what should we do? Well, Jesus tells us to seek. So all the nations of the world seek after these things. Your Father knows what that you need them. Instead, seek His kingdom, and these things will be added to you. The world seeks these things. Unredeemed man, the unbeliever, has only this life. Everything is temporal. Nothing is lasting, except maybe plastics. But the builder wants to build bigger barns. That's what Jesus talked about in the previous a parable. There's this man who had all this grain. He says, what am I going to do? I guess I'll just build bigger, more barns. And then he says, well, fool, God's going to require your life today. You're not going to have a chance to, you know, don't pull out any building permits. You're not going to need them. The believer, the unbeliever says, eat, drink, and be merry, for tomorrow we die. Because that's all there is to life. There are three important events, I was told when I was younger. Three important events in anyone's life. There's birth, there's marriage, and there's death. Those three things. And now that I'm married, all I have to look forward to is dying. Well, I don't think that's the actual story that you should get out of that. But redeemed man has eternal life. The believer has eternity in his spiritual veins. We understand that this is only temporary. That the things of this world are not lasting. They're like a vapor and they'll dissipate. Christians are therefore distinctive from the world in thinking and speaking and acting. And so we're to seek not just the things of this world that are temporary, that God will provide for us in his time, in his way, for his purpose. Instead, we're to seek his kingdom. To seek the kingdom, what does that mean? Well, first of all, it's to be an ongoing activity. Because though the kingdom of God in one sense is here, it is also future for which we pray, thy kingdom come. So we anticipate something. And in anticipation, we are constantly seeking God's kingdom. To seek the kingdom of God means to recognize the sovereignty of God in your life, that he is the creator. He is a sovereign. His rule is to, he is to have his rule in your life. What's it mean to seek the sovereignty of God? Well, it means to seek the things that are important to him. What does God want? What are the things that will please him? What are the things that are on his priority list, not necessarily yours? It's interesting. Matthew adds the phrase in this text, seek first the kingdom of God. Not just seek his kingdom, but seek first. That should be a priority, Matthew 6:33. Interesting, my clock, when I looked at my clock this morning, when I woke up, it was 6:33. And every time I see that, I always think of this verse. I say, okay, Lord, I've woken up now at 6:33. I need to seek first your kingdom today. So I used to set my alarm for that to go off at 6:33, just for that purpose. But also Matthew adds the phrase, and his righteousness. Seek first, the kingdom of God and his righteousness. That helps us to define what it is we're seeking. We're seeking his righteousness, the things that honor him, that please him. To seek the kingdom means to look for the future rule of the sovereign king. It means preparing for it. How do we prepare for it? How do we prepare for the future kingdom of God? Well, John tells us in 1 John that he who has this hope purifies himself. That goes back to the idea of seeking his righteousness, doesn't it? It means preparing for it. And it also means proclaiming it. That's what the Great Commission is all about. Proclaiming the good news. And that fact that Jesus is alive and is coming again. To seek the kingdom is to be focused on eternal matters, not temporal. It's to emphasize God's dominion rather than our domain. Well, there are multiple reasons and occasions to worry. They're all too frequent and oftentimes overwhelming. You may be going through such a time right now that you came here with all sorts of thoughts in your mind, worried about this or that. And I understand that's part of the human condition, to have those things occur. They're not imaginary. They're not contrived. They're real. And they can be a distraction, and they can affect you emotionally. Yet you can say, what, me? Worry? No. Because God values me and desires what is best for me. What? Me worry? No, because God honors my faith, regardless of the size of my faith. What? Me worry? No, because God knows my need better than I do. What? Me worry? No, because I seek God's kingdom before all else. Because worry is pointless, since God, in whom I trust, is in control. I choose instead to focus on eternal matters, not temporal. I'm not going to let worry steal my time or sap my energy or subdue my hope. Instead, like Jesus said, I'm going to first seek the kingdom of God and trust God to provide for all of my needs. And so, if you do that, there's no need to worry. And there's no need to fear. Which is the next passage in verse 32. Jesus moves right on and says, fear not, little flock. See, worry leads to fear. We don't need to fear any more than we need to worry. But the sermon on don't fear has to be for another time. So I'll leave that thought there. What? Me worry? No. So I trust today that as you go from here, that will be your statement whenever worry comes. No, I'm not going to worry because I know that God cares for me. Let's look to the Lord in prayer. Father, we thank you for this time together. We thank you for your love for us. We thank you, Lord, for the provision that you give to us. How wonderful it is that you care for us. How wonderful it is that you provide for our needs even before we know that they are needs. May we continually seek your kingdom. May we seek to please and honor you. May we seek righteousness and to do the things that please you. Father, if there's one today that is really struggling with a matter of worry in their life, may these thoughts be an encouragement to them. May this draw their attention to you and your care for them. May you strengthen their faith. May you increase their faith. May you make their faith valuable and workable. And we just pray, Lord, that you'll be honored in all that has been said and done. This we pray in Jesus' name. Amen.